I would echo that same thing. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Yes. I'm grateful that we have this opportunity to get together, and it's also an opportunity for me to say something that I mean with all my heart. Hey, Rock Springs, have I told you lately that I love you? Because I love you so, so much. You know, we've been in this follow series. We're dropping out of it for just this weekend. But at the same time, every message of trying to understand what Jesus had to say, what his followers understood and started to practice. We see that in the book of Acts and following. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to follow him. But today, I just want to see a show of hands. Does anyone in the building ever feel overwhelmed? How many of you feel overwhelmed right now? Yep. It's a common occurrence, isn't it? Because you look around and it's tough. Let's deal with that for just a little while. But as I said, happy Mother's Day, and I also want to make this known to you as well. I am told that there is tremendous joy in giving birth to a child. From my point of view, when our child was born, I do not see how such a thing could possibly be joyful. Amen. Especially whenever I was about... My beautiful wife of nearly 40 years just said amen at just the right time. It was very odd that we were in that birthing room and she was doing all the work and I'm the one who almost passed out when the moment came. I'm told that there is tremendous joy in giving birth along with tremendous pain. There is no doubt about that. I've also watched in our own family as well as many of your families. Ladies, you do so much nurturing for the sake of actually letting go. And that is a very interesting thing that God's called you to do. Way to go. Hard. I also know that I've talked to so many through the years, women who've longed with all of their heart to be able to give birth and were not able to do so. I don't understand that pain, but I know it's really real. I've also stood at the graveside of those who've had to bury their children, and I don't know if there's any more painful thing in the entire world than that. I just say to you, as Tanya has said earlier, just want you to know we haven't forgotten about you. And I honestly, my dad always took this approach. He said, I don't know why we have Mother's Day and Father's Day and all that stuff. Why don't we just treat one another that way each and every day? And I think that is a good Christ-like thing for us to do. I'm telling you, just looking at the experience that so many of you have had as moms or parents, there's the good days, there's the bad days, and there's the ugly days, and it can be overwhelming. You can look around in life and see that things are overwhelming. Our culture continues to stand on the opposite sides of a great divide like a Grand Canyon. Even right now, there are things that are overwhelming our society. I will tell you this, church, and it's not even in my notes, it's just in my heart. And that is, we must, as the days go forward in a time of great brokenness and tremendous darkness, if you are a Christ follower, he called us to be salt and he called us to be light. So to me, the two questions we have to keep answering and we have to keep answering well in order to honor God with the way that we live is number one, what does love require? There are going to be many things that are going to be confronting us and perhaps even right now as we speak are confronting your own values. Please don't argue. Love. What does love require? Go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and see all the characteristics of love. You say, well, it doesn't sound very lightweight. I'm telling you, to love like Jesus Christ is the most graduate level kind of loving you can possibly have. Number one, answer that question. What must we do? Because love requires it. Second thing is, and this is more personal, and that is, ask yourself, what can I do to help? What does love require? And then the action step is, what can I do to help? Keep that in mind as you work through a lot of the things that have to do with things that are overwhelming. If you go and look at the word overwhelming or overwhelm, it's actually a nautical term is where it comes from first. It has this idea to do with to turn upside down, to overthrow, to knock over. If you get right down to it, it comes from the word whelm, which means to submerge completely like a boat that's been washed over by a gigantic wave. So now let me ask it again. How many of you actually feel overwhelmed? Yeah, the waves just keep on coming. What are you supposed to do with that? Because if anyone like me who had a microphone strapped to their head misled you, following Jesus Christ does not keep you from being overwhelmed. Just want you to know. Because a lot of you have asked me, it's like, am I not doing it right? Because if I'm following Jesus, shouldn't I not have that? No, that even Jesus had to deal with emotions and situations that were overwhelming. That's why he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, you know, I don't want to have to go through this difficulty because I'm overwhelmed to the point of grief. In fact, lots of things can overwhelm us. Not just the whole thing of being a parent, being a mom. I know some people right now who've lost dear, sweet loved ones, and they are overwhelmed with grief. I know people who are going through an overwhelming sense of guilt because of things they cannot go back and change. I know people who are overwhelmed with responsibilities and decisions because they own their own business or they're trying to be a fantastic employee, and it's tough to know how to close the sale. It's hard to know what to do with all of the circumstances, and we all have them. And it does come in waves. Maybe you have literally felt like you could write scripture. Because I read in Psalm 25:16, this is the Message paraphrase, but it simply says, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Please come to my help. I could have written that. In fact, I've said those exact words and didn't even know it was in scripture. Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Please come to my help. I don't know if you know this, but let me tell you. Not this particular leather bound, or this may be imitation leather for all I know. I'm just saying, that particular copy of God's Word, of the Bible, these 66 documents that we've been given as such a gift of eyewitness accounts and history and poetry and prophecy and even biography, this book has proven over so many centuries that it tells the truth. It tells the truth. It continues to tell us how life is and what we're supposed to do in response to it. And it's filled with stories of people who really wrestled with real situations, and they tried their best, just like you and I are doing our best to act in real faith in response to these real situations. I want to use probably the most famous mom the world has ever seen as our pattern today. And how many of you are with me and awake at this point? You've had enough coffee. How many of you know who I'm talking about? That would be Mary. Okay, just y'all, guess anybody was wondering. I think her experience actually shows us a great deal of truth so that we can find a pathway through being overwhelmed. And this applies to guys and girls. It doesn't matter. But what I want us to do is, like we've done in this follow series, is to try and get in on the discussion or try and get in on the experience of what's going on here. Because we've seen it portrayed in so many different kinds of plays. We've done it ourselves, you know, all that kind of stuff. Mary was likely somewhere between the ages of 14, 15, 16 years old whenever she was encountered by God in order to do this amazing thing that she did. Do you realize that so much of what we know of Scripture, so much of what we know of Jesus, so much we know about the crucifixion, the resurrection, is in the hands of people who were in their late teens and their early 20s? If there's anybody under the age of 20, do not undersell yourself. Jesus has a call on your life, and he wants to use you. He wants to use you to change the world. Any of you who have a 16-year-old girl, just keep that in mind while you're reading this particular passage of Scripture. This is taken from the Gospel of Luke. He's probably one of the best historians the world has ever seen. He's so accurate. We know that from archaeology. But nevertheless, he wrote for us, as he tried to do a full and diligent account. He records for us in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, probably in an interview with Mary in her later years. He writes, God sent the angel, very specifically, his name was Gabriel. We're getting very specific. Sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin named Mary. I love how the scripture does not really back away from all the details of our lives. Anyway, Mary was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. We don't know how old Joseph was. He could have been a few years older, or maybe several years older than she was. Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." I also love how honest the scripture is about their responses. Confused and disturbed. Just let that lie there for a minute. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. Don't try to spiritualize it, folks. Just be in the moment with a teenage girl who's being confronted by God. I love this because nearly every time an angel shows up in Scripture, these words follow. Don't be frightened. Folks, there is a reason why every time an angel or a messenger of God shows up that they say, don't be afraid. Why? Because they were afraid. That's why some depictions of angels just don't seem to square with Scripture, because I don't think they're little, you know, cherubs, little babies floating around with diapers on. They tend to be something pretty intimidating, warrior-like, perhaps. Shows up in her living space and goes, guess what? God's got a message for you. And his next response is, don't be frightened. Because what he's about to say to her is very scary. And the delivery system was pretty scary too. Don't be frightened, Mary, the angel told her, for God has decided to bless you. Okay, that sounds all nice and wonderful. All right, let's cut to the chase. An angel essentially shows up in her living space and says, Mary, I know you've never had sex with a man, and yet you're going to have a baby. You're pregnant, in fact, and inside of you is the Son of God. I'm sorry? What? Okay, you already had a reaction, but how would you react if this was you? I just wrote down some of the things that come to my mind if this were happening to me. How am I going to explain this? Because we all live in community, whether it's good and healthy community or not. We all live in community, and this is about to show. This is about to happen. How am I going to explain this? Who in the world is going to believe me? Because, you know, we're going to have conversations, and it doesn't take much to, you know, to predict the future. Hey, Joseph, yeah, guess what? We're engaged. We've already done the, you know, just needed you to know I'm pregnant, and it's not what you think. Because we know you're thinking something. Or you go, Mom? Dad? I'm pregnant, and the father of this baby is God. I'm just telling you, no matter how you slice this loaf, there's no real good way to handle this. We you know, because we have a nervous laughter. This is serious. Especially in a society that is so strict, that has these reasons for trying to live a holy life. And yet the overwhelming nature of it is, if this is going to get out and is going to be a conversation, Joseph will probably leave me, my parents are probably going to doubt me, my reputation is shot. To know how strict her community could not only shun her, but it was also possible, if the Romans hadn't been actually in charge of capital punishment, she could say, with the circumstances being what they are, I could actually lose my life. From her point of view, I don't think it's a stretch to go, this is a disaster. Yeah. That's why whenever we translate it into English, when you come across that phrase that says confused and disturbed, I think that's an understatement. Because you're going to have to deal with the criticism that's involved, because everybody's going to have their opinion. She's got a fear of the supernatural, because while we understand how babies are made and all that, but how exactly is this going to happen? What's going to happen inside my body? There's the feelings of inadequacy. Why would God choose to send a messenger to me, just little old me? I'm just trying to honor God. And you say, I'm going to actually be the one who delivers the Son of God? And I know some of you, you just absolutely hate change, and God loves to stir you up because he hates for us to get all comfortable and into ourselves. But there is the fear of change. I don't think it's a stretch to actually say, I think Mary qualifies as being overwhelmed. So what do you do? What do you do whenever you're overwhelmed? And it could be, it's like, I am overwhelmed because I am drowning in debt. Maybe you're overwhelmed with fatigue because you work so hard from daylight to dark. You're burning the candle at both ends. Like the old proverb says, he who burns the candle at both ends, not as bright as he thinks he is, okay? Maybe you're overwhelmed by situations in relationships, and maybe you're overwhelmed with anxiety because of all that's happening in the world or happening in your family or whatever the case may be. You may be overwhelmed with sorrow or betrayal or responsibilities. I think you, my friend, would be wise to do what Mary did. And I can see at least three things. Maybe you can see some more. But I want to show you the three things that I see that Mary did that I think we could copy, that we could follow her pattern, that we could go down that path the same way. But these three things, I can guarantee you, the thing that you think you should do is probably the exact opposite of what you should do. So I think if we look at these, you're going to go, oh, I that's not my normal response. Well, you don't need a natural response. You need a supernatural response. And you can have it. Step out in faith. I'm just saying, write this down. Because isn't this great, some of you during this follow series, like, you're only giving us two blanks to fill in, and that's just not enough. Well, I think we have 17 of them today, so be blessed, be blessed. When I'm overwhelmed, I need to let go of my need to control the situation. Some of you is like, I'm out of here. I'm going to turn this thing off on the online campus. I'm going to get up and walk out of here. I want to control the situation. I know we all do. But Mary is a good example of you can choose wisely. And this is what you should do. Let go of your need to control the situation. Because typically, have you noticed that the more overwhelmed we get with any situation, the more we want to grab a hold of the steering wheel and control it? The more overwhelmed you feel, the more control you want to do. You want to use your brute force. You want to use your determination. You are a micromanager. You and you're so good at it too, right? Because it's always turned out good when you grab a hold of the steering wheel. And the odd thing is, and we don't seem to see this, but the odd thing is the harder you try to control the uncontrollable things in life, the more overwhelmed you feel. So you're just like one of those gerbils on one of those wheels. They're like, boogity, 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 boogity. You're just going and going and going, and you are not making any progress whatsoever. And if you should ever stop doing that, it's going to fling you off. So just come on, hang with me. The Bible says a great deal about who God is and reflects who He is in His character. Jesus came to explain how we're to relate to Him. We've dealt with this so many times. It's like a father and son, a vine and a branch. It's just this intimate relational thing. But one of the things that is characteristic of God is He loves a mystery. His creation, we continue to discover more and more and more and more about how intricate He is in His design, that He's just fascinatingly creative. And He loves a mystery, and He hides things so that you will go and look for them. Sometimes He uses that desire in you for to find the mystery, to find the answer to the mystery, that he comes to you and He says, let me reveal a little bit of that to you. I'm telling you that if God is that way and He loves you and He intentionally doesn't tell you certain things, it's in order to spur you on to trust Him just a little bit more. Because whenever you don't know what you're supposed to do, you have lots of choices, but eventually you'll come to the end of all those choices and you'll come back to, well, I should rely on Him. And you're going, that's what I was saying the whole time. I just needed you to do that. Would you agree with me that most of the things in your life you can't figure out? I'm older than a lot of you in this room, and I'm just telling you, I like to think I'm a pretty smart guy. But the older I get, the more I realize I do not understand. In Luke 1, verse 34, and then in verse 37. After Mary heard this big news, she asked some questions, which is good. Somebody, somewhere tried to lead me to believe in my younger years that you're not supposed to ask God why. You can ask God why all you want. You can look at the Psalms. They ask over and over again. The writer of the Psalms asks God why a lot. The funny thing about asking God why is sometimes He will tell you, sometimes He won't. But every time He's told me why certain things were happening in my overwhelmed life is I got the explanation that I was looking for and it didn't make any difference whatsoever. I was still overwhelmed. Go ahead and ask why. But I think we can learn something from Mary. What she asked was, but how? She said, but how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin. I know how this biology thing works. She did what we all do. She asked questions. She just simply said, how's this going to happen? How we ask it in terms of our everyday life. How am I going to get all this stuff done? How in the world am I going to make that payment? Because we, you know, there's just not enough. There's not enough money at the end of the month. How am I going to solve that? How am I going to get through this? How am I ever going to survive if that person has betrayed me and they will never love me again? When the angel said, you know, you're going to be the son, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God, the important thing to notice is she didn't say, no way. She didn't say, no way. She said, wow, how? Because what you say is true, God. Because there's a big difference between doubt and wonder. We can stand back and go, you know, I see the lives of other people who've trusted God, and there are things that, man, happen to them, or they make it through with such courage. They make it through with such faith. How does that happen? I don't doubt that it could. I just don't understand how. I'm telling you, whenever Mary's going, how can a virgin have a baby? It's such an important question. People have been asking that for the last 2,000 years. How's that even possible? Now, the angel did not answer her question in detailed explanation. I have found in my Christ following, in all these 50 years or so that I've been following Christ, very rarely does God give you detailed explanation of what's about to happen next. Sometimes. Most of the time, not. The angel does not give a detailed explanation of that. He just says, nothing is impossible for God. And we throw that around because, you know, it's like that maybe salves our conscience for the time being. It's like nothing is impossible for God, and yet inside we're shaking in our boots. He's stating fact that the God who created the entire universe and calls worlds into order, and the ocean fits in the palm of his hand, and you go down as close as you can get to the atoms and the molecules, and his appearance is there. You go to the outer reaches of where we can see through every telescope, and he continues to be there. Whenever the angel states something like this, it's not trivial. Nothing is impossible for God. He often does what is unexpected, and he often does what is unexplainable. I'm saying to you, when you let go of your need to control everything, it's not like, okay, I'm just not doing anything. It's like, I am literally in the arms of a God who is capable of anything. So you need to let go of your need to control the situation. Because although it may be out of your control, it is never out of God's control. Never. Never, never, never. And when Mary started to grasp this, I mean, she was already living this way, but when she understood it, she stopped worrying and she started trusting and she relaxed, and the response that you see was instant, and it was very direct and to the point. Because when the angel said, Mary, don't be afraid, God's going to do this, she said in verse 38, I'm the Lord's servant and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. He's in charge. He is God. I am not God. He is the one driving. Do you hear that idea of surrender in there? And I'm just telling you, you and I, we are red-blooded Americans, and we don't like anybody telling us what to do. Come on. Doesn't mean that you become weak. It means you realize who's in charge. You need to bring whatever strength God has given you to this whole deal. But she says, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm willing to accept whatever he wants. That's surrender. And she goes on and prays, may everything you have said, angel, come true. I would say whatever's overwhelming you, be it financial, relational, emotional, physical, I don't know where you're at. The first secret to peace is you need to let go and let God. Reminds me of a friend of mine who has already gone on. He used to say that so much, let go and let God. You let go of control. You give him, I love this. I love it. It's wonderful. I got my own notes. I love what I wrote in my notes. This is going to be great. You're going to love it too. That's what I mean. I'm not trying to break my arm trying to pat myself on the back. That'd be weird. Give God margin to work in your life. If you fill up the whole space and try to be large and in charge, you don't give him any room. Let him handle it. It doesn't mean becoming weak. It means understanding he's in charge and Mary leads the way. She says, I yield to God. I surrender to his will. I give up control because I'm following one who's going to take care of me. That's called faith. You put all of you onto him. You put your weight onto him. You shift the weight as she did onto God. And you believe that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. And she says, I don't know how. Not my job to figure out how. I just believe that he's going to, and so I will trust him no matter what the circumstance is telling me. Very, very difficult to do. Could I get an amen on that? Because the fact is, I've been following Jesus for a long time, and it has gotten a little bit easier because I find him to be more and more trustworthy. But I'm just saying, I don't think you ever just, woo, home free. We're just skating through this wonderful. No, that's not the way it works. Because you know why? And I love you, so I'm going to tell you the truth. You're a control freak. Yes, you are. Every single one of us is. Because how many times have you actually thought or even said, if everybody would just let me rule the world for one day and get the whole thing straightened out like a piece of wire? And you bring it a whole lot more close to home. Some of you, and some of it, because this is what moms often say. If my family would just do what I tell them to do, this place would work better. My wife is saying amen again. Here's a word to all of us regarding that. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust God from the bottom of your heart and don't try to figure out everything on your own. Can you imagine how freeing it would be to know that you don't have to figure out everything? You don't have to figure, because God's got this. Whatever this is in your life, he's got it. Are you willing to believe that that is true? Look at what God promised in Psalm 138:8. He said, the Lord will work out your plans for your life. No, he didn't. He said, the Lord will work out his plans for your life. This is where the rubber meets the road, y'all. Let me tell you, here's some fill in the blanks. Good stuff. Three facts about God's plan for your life. God's plan for your life is often bigger than your plan for your life. Very often, much bigger. Mary's a good example of that. Mary and Joseph probably wanted to get married just for the same reason you and I want to get married, and that is to have a happy, little, comfortable life. God looks at both of them and goes, bless your heart. That's so precious, precious. I actually want to bless the whole world through you. That's a vastly different scope. You know what I've found? I have found even in my own life of trying to trust God and lead others to trust God, I tend to look at my whole life and everything that's happening in my life through a straw, which gives you a very limited perspective. And God's saying, put down the straw. I've got so much that you need to be aware of because my plans are bigger than your plans. You know, this is just a fact. I know this because I've lived long enough to look back and see what was happening to me, and I see it happening in so many of your lives, and that is you have no idea. You, sir, have no idea how much God wants to bless you. Imagine. Use your God-given imagination and just begin to imagine what God could do through your life if you were truly 100% lock, stock, and barrel, completely surrendered and sold out to God. He's like, I'm going to become a freak. I'm not asking you to become a freak. I'm simply saying for you to take a sane assessment of who God made you to be, sir, ma'am, and simply say to him, God, how do you want to use me? What does love require and what can I do to help? And it's going to involve having the kind of Christ-like character that whenever you put together the sales pitch, you do it for the honor of God and the blessing of other people. While you're taking care of kids in a classroom, you are trying to do it for the sake of our society and our kids. Whenever you try to administer medicine, you do it in the name of Jesus Christ because God's given you that ability. It is He who brings about healing, not you. It has to do with saying, I'm going to look through everything God has asked me to do, and I'm going to say, God, how will you use me today? Some of you have limited it to looking at life through a straw to say, my plan is I really need to keep studying the Bible so I can get one of those fancy microphones to strap to my head and get up on a stage somewhere. If God gives you that pathway, then God bless you. And I say that for a lot of different reasons. But I'm saying, please don't look at me or some other professional religious person like myself as the epitome of where you're supposed to go with your God-given life. God wants to use you as you are, where you are, to change the world. Life by life, heart by heart. It's not even in my notes, but boy, is it in my heart, and it's coming out right now. What if you said, God, I want to be like Mary. I want whatever you want in my life. That's what I want. Second thing is, God's plan is often more painful. See, that's kind of what we talked about last week whenever it's like salvation from Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin, past forgiven, reason for living, home in heaven, that's free. But following Jesus will cost you something. You say, I don't like pain. Well, most of us do not, you know, just go, oh, I love pain. Come, bring it on. But there's nothing inherently wrong with pain. It will cost you something. Following Jesus, trying to trust Him in whatever area of your life, it's difficult. It can be very confusing. It can be painful. But hey, if you've lived long enough, would you agree with me on this? That sometimes, well, no, most of the time, doing the right thing is the most difficult and painful thing to do. That was very half-hearted, but okay, I'll take it. God's plan for Mary was way more difficult than the plan that she or any of us on average would have wished for. No doubt. The whole experience of trying to raise Jesus from birth, seeing Him crucified, buried. She did have the joy of seeing Him resurrected, though. But can you imagine the ruthless criticism and the gossip? I've never had to do this on horseback, much less a donkey, but we know that where she was living and where she needed to go to give birth to Jesus was about a 90-mile trip, and she probably was on the back of a donkey the whole way over multiple days while she was near the end of her third trimester. I speak of these things as though I know them. I have the book. Okay. But truly, being 16, 17 years old by now, she finally gets to a strange place. The baby starts to come, and she's got Joseph. No offense to him, but he's probably about as helpless as me. She did not have the help or the comfort of her mom or close friend. Didn't have the benefit of a midwife or a doctor or a hospital. 16, 17 years old, she's literally in a stable delivering her first baby, and she's having to do it by herself. Do you think, I do, I'm just saying, how often do you think she asked, why, God, why? Why does it have to be so hard? I've surrendered to your plan. I've done what you asked me to do. Why does this have to keep on being so difficult? I'm telling you, I think from Mary's point of view, she had to think this situation is out of control. The situation is out of control. It's crazy. It's mixed up. But the truth was, God was working a plan that He had set in motion. We know from Scripture it says that He'd been working this plan from before the time the world was even made. This was no accident. God had chosen Mary for a specific purpose. And see, we like to look at her because she's in a movie and all that kind of stuff. I'm saying He's working with you. The same loving God is working with you. He loves you. He's working in your life. There is a purpose behind every problem that you face. Because do you realize there's some words that never come out of God's mouth? One phrase that never comes out of God's mouth is, I didn't see that coming. Never. Never happens. Nothing is ever a surprise to God. He is so powerful and so knowledgeable that he will take the bad things in our life and actually bring good out of them. That's an amazing thing. We often say it and it has become trite, but he's the only one that can take a crucifixion and turn it into a resurrection. I've needed this. I'm glad y'all showed up, but I've needed what I'm telling you today is because I've been through a series of setbacks over these last few months. But what I've come to understand, particularly this last weekend, because God's spoken a fresh word into my life, is that every setback is a setup for God to do something that he's never done before. He is so creative and he is so redemptive. He can take everything that you consider to be a loss, and he will turn it into a gain. You say, how is that possible? Because I cannot see it. It's because of who he is, because God's got this. Got to keep going. God's plan is for your life is way bigger. It's often more difficult, but I would also say God's plan for your life is always better. It's always better. When you and I cooperate with God's plan for our life, you can relax. You can stop being overwhelmed because God loves you. Now, the statement is God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you that way. He takes you from where you are and he wants to lead you into the next step. He wants you. You know what? What he's after is he will sacrifice your short-term comfort in order to develop long-term character in your life because he's got a way better plan than you had. This is going to really undo some of you, but that's okay. God's really not that interested in your comfort. Amen. The type of Christianity that goes down the road is like, well, God's here for me. It's like a cosmic vending machine that I put in a prayer and I get out a blessing. That's not relational. He doesn't operate that way. He's not that concerned about making sure that everything's nice and copacetic for you. He is interested in preparing you for eternity. And one of the things he wants to do is to see the character of Christ, the characteristics that Jesus Christ had in his life. He wants to see those formed in you. Because whenever you get to heaven, you're not going to sit on a fluffy cloud in a toga playing a harp. That's hell. I'm sorry, that is hell. I can't imagine such a thing. No. The work that he's got for you to do in eternity is even more important than what you're doing right now, but you've got to practice. This is why I say, and I say it carefully, and listen to what I'm having to say to you. Sometimes being overwhelmed is actually good for you because it drives you to the posture of going to your knees and you pray because it's so relational and you say, Heavenly Father, I am going to have to depend on you. And God says to you, well, you're going to be glad you did. Y'all with me? Okay, first thing, when you get overwhelmed, let go and let God. Second thing, let's do what Mary did. And that is, I need to let other people help me out. I need to let other people help me and assist me. This is the opposite of what we usually do. I've seen it over and over again in my life, and I've seen it very recently in some other people's lives. When you get overwhelmed, we have a tendency to withdraw from our relationships. We pull back. We retract. We isolate ourselves. I mean, how many times whenever things get tough do we put, stiff arm other people? We even do this to God. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Just leave me alone. I need to cry in my beer. Just go do whatever it is you're doing. I'll figure this out on my own. Oh, what a martyr we can become. And you know what I've also noticed? Even with people that I love and even myself, when people get a big problem, they pull out of fellowship with church, which don't make no sense whatsoever. The one thing you need is to be closer to God, and you're running from the people of God, and you isolate yourself. It's just don't back away from the thing you need most. You definitely need others to help you when you're sinking and when you're drowning. So if you're sinking and drowning, come on, let's get together. Mary did the wise thing in verse 39. Mary didn't waste a minute, Luke writes. Mary didn't waste a minute. She got up and she traveled to a town in Judah in the hill country, straight to Zechariah's house, and she greeted Elizabeth. And you go, why is that even in there? Because I don't know these people. Who the heck is Elizabeth? And why should I care? Well, if you're into history, it's really cool to understand Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. So there's a familial connection there. But the more important question to ask is, what is Elizabeth? What position does she hold in her life? And there's so much to be learned. Number one, she's a God-honoring woman. She happens to be married to a priest in the temple. He serves on a regular basis. His name is Zechariah. She is a woman of prayer, apparently, and I think that's a good thing. She's a little older than Mary. That's important because she had a little bit more life experience, and so she could give some wise advice. She herself was also pregnant, although hers was not an immaculate conception. She and her husband, even in their later years, actually got pregnant, and about the time that Mary came to visit Elizabeth, she is carrying Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. It's like, you should read this. It's an amazing book. It's amazing. And we know that whenever she gets there, Elizabeth is about 6 months ahead of Mary in terms of her pregnancy. Wow. The point is, when you are overwhelmed, there is so much to be learned, and that is you need to find an Elizabeth. You say, what are you talking about? Fill in the blanks this way. When you're overwhelmed, you need a strong believer that you can interact with. You need a strong believer, somebody who's a seasoned believer, someone who's at least one step ahead of you in terms of their faith. They don't have to be, you know, a great theologian. They just need to be your spiritual partner who's a little bit stronger than you, someone who's following Jesus like you're following Jesus. The second thing is you need to look for somebody who is a little bit older than you, because they have the perspective of life experience that you're going to need. Everybody needs this. Everybody needs this. Guys need a guy like that, and girls need a girl like that. That you need that kind of partner in your life. Ecclesiastes, written by one of the wisest men who ever lived, Solomon, he said, you are better off to have a friend than to be all alone. If you fall, your friend can help you up. But if you fall down without a friend nearby, you're in real trouble. It's the truth. Because you can't push one of those buttons and go, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. So you need a strong believer, a little bit older than you, and you need somebody who's been where you're going. I'm not telling you you need to find somebody who's perfect, which, let me just say as a side note, been around this kind of life for a long, long time. And whenever people give me the impression that by what they say or what they do that they're perfect, I am highly, highly suspicious of people like that. Just telling you. You need somebody who's a little bit further along. And that is really, honestly, we just had a wonderful experience during the Serving Summit a couple of weekends ago. The point of that Serving Summit, both in January and April and the one coming up in September, is we want you connected. You need to get mixed up in this church family. I know I'm certainly mixed up. But anyway, just get mixed up in this church family. Get on a team. Why? Because if you serve others, God serves you. It's an amazing thing. You're supposed to serve God, and the only way you can serve God is by serving other people. Get on a team. If you're in deep sorrow, if you need consolation, guess what? Turn and help somebody who also has a need. It's an amazing, it helps you heal. You need to be in a group of people. Because, you know, you need to be focused on Christ, and you need to be around people who draw, you know, the people that He loves draws you together. That's how it works. A worship experience is great. What we're having right now, it's great. I love that y'all were singing it. So you were raising the roof a while ago. Wish all of you who are on online campus could have been in this room. I hope that during any worship experience, you will hear teaching from the Bible. I will give it my best shot every time I'm up. But honestly, being in a worship experience and hearing truth taught, that's not enough. You don't need more consumption. You need more connection. the relational connection where people are helping one another. And I will also say this. I'm just telling you. Folks, we live in a society where we can push a button and practically anything is at our disposal. Everything. Listen, I'm old enough to remember when you had to stand at a stove and shake that little popcorn thing to get the popcorn to go. Now you just beep. I'm just telling you, we live in a totally different world. But what I'm trying to get your point, the point I'm trying to get across to you is you've got to be persistent about this. It's not push one button and it happens. You have to dig in, finding the group, starting a group if you have to do it, sticking with the group, making it work. The key is you got to do what I'm asking you to do before the crisis happens. The problems that are going to overwhelm you are inevitable. That is a part of being a human being because death, illness, finances, anxiety, relationships, decisions, all of that is coming at you no matter what you do. I'm asking you, don't you think it's smart to actually get connected in all these ways that I'm telling you before that happens? Because I think having the support system before you get washed overboard is the approach that you need to take. That'd be a good place to say amen. But anyway, if you're a Christ follower, it's not an option. It's commanded. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's troubles and problems, so and doing so, you obey the Lord's command. Lord's command is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And when you live in relationship through service or you live in relationship through groups, when you share each other's problems and they share your problems, you are actually loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Before I let this go, I look at this and I go, there is absolutely no logical, rational reason for you not to be connected to some other believers in this life. I'm saying to you, don't wait another day. Come find me, find the people who know. I'm just telling you, we will make it happen, but you've got to get connected, got to be persistent, do it before the tough times come. Okay, third thing, let's do what Mary did, and that is, I would say, I need to let God give me strength. Kind of touched on this earlier. After you write that down, I want everybody to look at me. Okay. A lot of you in this room and online, you know that God will give you strength. But you don't let Him. You act as though it all depends on you. And I know that because I've lived that way before. I used to think people's lives changed through my brute force, determination, overwhelming good looks, and a winsome personality. No, they don't. They change because God draws them and they finally surrender to God. And I found out my actually best play is not to go with what I just told you, but to go with, if God can change my life, there is tremendous hope for you. Some of you live with these words on your lips. If it's to be, it's up to me. That's in there somewhere. Or you quote the other one, and that is, God helps those who help themselves. And you say it with such boldness, trying to stand on the Word of God. Let me just tell you, God didn't say either of those. Ben Franklin did, and I have no disrespect for Mr. Franklin, but I wouldn't base my life on him. God actually says the exact opposite. It's not up to you, it's up to me, he says. And I will not step in where I'm not welcome. That's why he says, would you please let me help you? There are hundreds, there are literally hundreds of promises he makes to his people in Scripture. And he says to you, I will help you if you will let me. You can look at this. If you look at Mary closely, you can spot why she wasn't blown away by overwhelming circumstances, because she was a woman of God's Word. All she had was the Old Testament, and you and I have the benefit of the New. And yet she stood on the truth of God's Word, and she knew God's promises, and she claimed them. In verse 45, the angel says, Mary, you are blessed for believing. You are blessed for believing. What is she believing? Believing that the Lord will keep His promise to you. She had to know what his character was before this promise made any sense to her. That's why she was calm and cool and composed, because she had the promises of God already in her heart. That's what gave her strength. We have the New Testament. I just wrote down some things. I haven't used these all morning, and now my eyes are going out on me. I'm just telling you, whenever you read a promise from the New Testament that says, "My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus," you can stand on that, church. That's written from a guy in prison who desperately needed supply. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do it." Are you overwhelmed? He will give you the strength to make it through. He says that, you know, everything that happens in our life, God does not necessarily cause it all, but He uses it all for His glory. That's an amazing promise that God never wastes a hurt. He says in Philippians 4, He says, "Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, and the peace of God will mount guard over your hearts. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." And Jesus Himself said, "Come to Me, and I will give you rest." These are promises, just like Mary was claiming. Here's another great promise that you can hold on to when you're feeling overwhelmed. Isaiah 43:2, "When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. You will pass through the fire and you will not be burned. The hard trials that come will not hurt you." Is He telling us the truth or is He lying to us? I just think if you want the kind of strength that Mary had, you've got to go to the same spot. And I think you find strength to find the strength you need. You find it by praising God for His goodness. If you have lived long enough and you've lived in an attitude of faith toward Him, you need to be praising God for His goodness. I'm just telling you, there is tremendous power in praise. I know this sounds so petty, but I hate going to Walmart. I know that there are struggles in life, but that is one of my chief ones. Had to go yesterday. And you know what set my mind at ease? "With 1,000 hallelujahs, I magnify Your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever Yours. 1,000 hallelujahs and 1,000 more." I didn't sing quite that loud, but I had a couple of people that I heard as I passed by, like, "That guy is singing." I'm like, "Darn right I'm singing. I need the glory of God in this place because it drives me crazy." However you get to the truth of praising God, there is power in it, but you've got to practice it. In the middle of your overwhelmed nature and the waves just keep on coming, it gets your eyes off the problem and onto the problem solver and onto the solution. Stop focusing solely on the circumstance and focus on your Savior. It is a relationship, church. It is a relationship, and I want you to be as strong as you possibly can be, because there is a whole generation of people coming up behind you that needs to know this. You need to tell them and you need to show them. This isn't even in the notes, but man, it's in my heart. In the middle of your overwhelming moment, stop. Praise God for the goodness that He has given to you. I was visiting with a brother earlier this week, and we both are very tender-hearted. And he said, "Whenever I consider that Jesus hung up for all my hang-ups, it touches my heart." If He did nothing else for us, church, that is enough to praise Him. I was lost in my sin. I was overwhelmed by my sin. And yet Jesus came and rescued me. It is enough. It is enough. Try this. You'll like it. Mary did it in Luke 1, 46 and 47. Mary says, "Oh, how I praise the Lord. How I rejoice in God my Savior." It's just one thing she said. Listen, we're on the home stretch. Some of you are like, "We got to go to Mother's Day lunch." I got it. Come on, come on, come on. Listen. The other way I found that God gives you strength when you're overwhelmed is you need to be thinking about His Word. If you were here for the summit, you know that I did a new version of class 2, but it still contains the most important things that I have discovered in my following Jesus. You've got to know. And one of those is you've got to get a grip on God's Word. You need to listen to it. In other words, hear it, read it, study it, memorize meditate it, and apply it. Get a good grip with all of those things. Think about God's Word. Don't treat it casually. Treat it as though it is your protein shake in the morning. It is your energy that is going to drive your spiritual life. In Luke 2, verse 19, Mary, this is what Luke wrote, Mary quietly treasured all these things that happened as she gave birth to Jesus and all that happened around that. Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and she thought about them often. Little did she know that a few short years later she'd be talking to Luke and she would actually be writing part of the New Testament. She thought about God's Word. She heard it. She lived it. She acted on it. If you read on, and I will read on for you, you see that Mary writes this beautiful praise and worship song. She says, I'm bursting with good news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me and look what happened. I am the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy and set apart from all others. Listen to this phrase. His mercy flows in wave after wave after wave on those who are in awe before Him. I wonder if she could be overwhelmed in a different kind of way. He bared His arms and showed His strength, scattered the bluffing braggarts. He knocked tyrants off their high horses and pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced His chosen child, Israel. He remembered and piled on the mercies and piled them high. It's exactly what He promised, beginning with Abraham, even right up to now, even right up to me. You say, man, she's a good lyricist. Well, yeah. Most of her lyrics actually came out of the Old Testament, Prayer of Hannah. It's an amazing thing. She knew what God's Word said. The point is, she knew what God says, and she knew how God helped, and then she expressed how she felt whenever she... Do you realize that in the end of this story, she is more overwhelmed by God than she is by her circumstance? It's okay to be overwhelmed, to literally be drowning in the graciousness and mercy of God. It is so important that we hear and read and study and memorize and meditate God's Word because it helps us sort out what is the important thing. So I'm telling you, when you're overwhelmed, you're thinking a ton of thoughts. And just because you think a thought doesn't make it true. And even when we think our thoughts, not all of them are of equal importance. There's only a few things in life that really have to be done and deserve priority. But His Word, this book, and this is what I try to teach at church, is this Word clarifies what our values ought to be. It will solidify your priorities. And it will simplify your life. Because there are a ton of things that are coming at you every day. People trying to convince you that this is more important than that. And God says, no, just stick with me. I'm telling you, if you praise God for His goodness and you think about His Word, that is the way out of your overwhelming circumstance. And if you will believe it and you will do it, you will be just like Mary. And you will be able to see the victory. So, I have to ask you, because if we don't let this change us, what difference does it make? What's overwhelming you truly today? Bills? Fatigue? Fear? Loneliness? Kids? Parents? Your marriage? A tough and complex decision? Your health? Grief? Taking a step of faith? Your education? Your need for a job? Whatever it is for you, I'm inviting you to take these steps that Mary took. It's a step of faith. It's a step of faith. But it's not just Mary. No offense to her. It's Job. Paul did it. Corrie Ten Boom did it. Even Jesus did it. I'm challenging you to step into faith, say, God, I want to be more overwhelmed by you than I am by my circumstance. I want us as a church, as individuals and families, to develop the attitude and character that Micah had. In the Old Testament book of Micah, the prophet, chapter 7, verses 1 and 7, he writes down, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow, sunk in a swamp of despair. But me, I'm not giving up. I'm sticking around to see what God's going to do. I am waiting for God to make things right. Let go of control. Let other people help. Let God give you the strength. I'm going to ask Robert and Tanya, who've led us so faithfully today, I'm going to ask them to come. And after I pray, they're going to lead us in a song that is essentially an altar call. But the altar is your heart. Make your heart the altar of commitment today. And whatever God spoke to you about during this time, would you do it? He'll honor it. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, I say to you what you already know, and that is, we feel so overwhelmed. This is not new. It's part and parcel of our life because we try to be the God of our life. But you are God. Would you please meet us right here where we are, where the waves keep rolling in? And then once again, would you teach us to loosen our grip on the circumstance and to hold tightly to you? So we're going to let go of wanting to be in control, and we want you to take charge of this situation and take control of our lives. So as we make these commitments, give us the strength and power to live them out. That's going to take a little bit of us humbling ourselves, because we got to let go of our pride and just surrender to you. And when we do that, please help us to give and receive support from one another and be a healthy kind of church family. And then, Lord, would you please continue to remind us to praise you at every turn. Please just saturate our minds and our lives with your word and your truth. And then, Lord, would you help us to live as people who truly believe that you are who you say you are, and that you will do what you said you will do. And to you be all the glory and praise for things that happen. Lives changed here today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.